So if you guys haven't seen it already, we're in Luke 9, Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17. Familiar story. I think everybody probably knows it in here. If not, that's okay. You get to hear it for the first time. So Luke 9, 10 through 17, when the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 little fish, unless we go and buy food for the whole crowd," which is about 15,000 people, by the way, maybe 20,000. But he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50. So it'll be about this side and this side, would each be a group, right? "Have them sit down in about groups of about 50. The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks, and he broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over." Let's pray. God, we thank you that today we get to hear from you. We get to hear from your word, your living word that speaks directly to us and encourages us, convicts us, and leads us in your way. You don't leave us guessing, God. You give us your word as how to follow you and how to be effective and used for you and be encouraged. We thank you for your word that does that in your spirit that speaks right to our hearts. We pray that be done today in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to open with a story today. So we have this is a true story. So this is out of Christianity Today, January 2013. A Muslim man describes his commitment to follow Isa al-Masih, Jesus the Messiah. Surprisingly, a rather ordinary miracle caused this man to open his heart to Jesus. Here's how he described the miracle. "One night, the only food my wife and I had was a small portion of macaroni. Not very much. My wife prepared it very nicely. Then one of her friends knocked on the door. I told myself, the macaroni is not sufficient for even the two of us, so how will it be enough for the three of us? But because we have no other custom in our culture, we opened the door. And she came in and ate with us. While we were eating, the macaroni started to multiply. It became full in the bowl. I suspected that something was wrong with my eyes, so I started rubbing them. I thought maybe my wife hid the macaroni somewhere under the table. So I checked, but there was nothing. My wife and I looked at each other, but because the guest was there, we said nothing. Afterward, as I lay down to bed and fell asleep, Isa came to me and asked me, 'Do you know who multiplied the macaroni?' I said, 'I don't know.' He said, 'I am Isa al-Masih, Jesus the Messiah. If you follow me, not only will the macaroni, but your life will be multiplied.' And sure enough, he became a believer." And this story is among others that are happening in that culture, in the Muslim culture, where because there's not many missionaries that are willing to go there. And so Jesus himself is having to maybe speak to people in dreams in different ways so people can become missionaries there in that area. So I share this story because this man's experience was much like what we're reading about today, about what Jesus did with the feeding of the 5,000. We have Jesus, and also we have him multiplying food, miraculously multiplying food. Now, there are only two miracles in all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Only two miracles that are in every single one of them. That is surely the resurrection, and then this story. Tells us how important both of them are. Because as we always say, if it's repeated, it's important. And it was repeated in each gospel. It didn't, each gospel writer could not leave it out. It was that important. And God wanted it in there. And so this story today, we ought to be excited. Almost like, let's say, for example, you're driving down the road, you see maybe some lights and people, you know, rubbernecking, looking at what's going on over there. We want to see what's going on in here. What's going on with this feeding of the 5,000 that is in every single gospel? Well, to start off, I think the first thing, there's four things I want to take out of it today. First one I see that God wants to share with us and help us to see in this story is that Jesus, only Jesus, can fulfill that hunger inside of us. There's a hunger inside of us that only Jesus can satisfy. Now, if you know, after this miracle, later on, the disciples, they crossed the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus wasn't with them at first, so they're like, where's Jesus? And then all of a sudden, where's he at? He's walking on the water. So on their way there, Jesus gets in the boat, and when they reach shore, there's this crowd of people, 15,000, maybe 20,000 people there just waiting for Jesus, the ones that he just got done feeding. And we see what he says to them. I mean, here's what happens is, there's another time where on the other, a different part across the Sea of Galilee, Jesus performed a miracle. There was a guy who lived in the cave. I'm sorry, who lived in the tombs. And he was demon-possessed. We call him the demoniac. That's what his name is. But he was so demon-possessed. It was, what was the name of the demons that possessed him? Legion, because there was many, many. Well, anyhow, so Jesus healed him. And he was in his right mind, and he says, go, tell others what God has done in your life. And so we have that miracle. And then what's interesting is the people got scared. They said, Jesus, you got to leave. There was fear. They asked him politely, Jesus, could you leave? And he did. So people were trying to get Jesus away from them. But now people are running to him on the other side. What could have happened that go from people pushing Jesus away to they're actually running to meet him? They had to have run, these people, because, I mean, they arrived before Jesus and his disciples did in the boat. So they were booking it to get there. So it went from, Jesus, leave us alone. We're kind of scared about what's going on here, to we can't get enough of Jesus. So I believe, as we see, when we look at how Jesus responded to these people, we see that there's a need in us that only he can satisfy. So when they do arrive, there's a guy that, we know Jesus healed a demon-possessed man earlier. There was a woman that he had just recently healed who was bleeding for 12 years. There was a little girl that he raised from the dead. And then this boy who gave him his Happy Meal. He took this Happy Meal and he turned it into a meal for 15,000 some people. So you got these miracles, and when Jesus lands on shore with all these people, he says, you're not following me because of those signs, because of those miracles that I performed. I'll tell you why you're following me. It's because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. You got satisfied. And isn't that what we do each Sunday, right? Jesus satisfied us, and we want to come back for more. And then when we have our devotions, he satisfied us, so we go back for more, right? But he told them, this is why. You had your fill. You ate and had your fill. It wasn't all those miracles, but you had your fill. He talked about Moses, right? Moses brought manna from heaven for over a million some people in the wilderness every day. But Jesus says, right here before you, this is the true manna. This is the true bread from heaven. I am what? He said, I am the bread of life, showing us there's a hunger in us that only he can satisfy. He didn't say, I am a bread of life. He said, I am the bread of life, the only way to be satisfied spiritually and to be saved as well, to be in heaven. Now, have you ever seen someone that maybe have been that was physically fit, physically well, and physically well-fed, but spiritually that you can tell they are just starving? Just starving. Last, 2 weeks ago, it was Sunday afternoon after church, I took the boys for a trip. It was an all-expense-paid trip to Bass Pro. And not just that, but also Wally World, Walmart. Well, after we got finished at Walmart, we walked outside, and there was this beautiful rainbow. Had anybody seen that? 2 weeks ago, it was just a beautiful, beautiful rainbow right when we walked out of Walmart. And so we decided to, and without the help of Skittles, we wanted to experience the rainbow. And so we sat outside in the parking lot in a safe area right next to a little handicap spot, next to a truck there. And, I'm sitting there, and I'm already tired. I got done, I was preaching, and, I was up early, and now the boys are starting to stand up in the cart. And so I'm like, oh, man, I'm trying to get them settled, get them sitting down, because that's not safe, obviously. And I'm fighting with them, and then all of a sudden, this door opens, the truck right next to us. And this guy says, shouldn't you watch where you're going? Like, what did I do? I mean, man, like, I barely, we're just standing here watching the rainbow. But he got pretty peeved. And I'm thinking, man, honestly, I wanted to take off my pastor's clothes and put on, maybe a cage fighter uniform or something. Thankfully, God, he kept me during that moment. And I just nicely smiled. I'm, oh, sorry, sir. Didn't mean to get in your way. But I saw something. I saw this guy. Man, he's just hungry inside. He doesn't. You don't just react like that for any reason. But he was deep down inside. He obviously didn't have the bread of life, or maybe he was just having a really bad day. I don't know what it was, but I would assume that he was hungry. He was spiritually hungry inside. So Jesus, as we know, he is the one that can satisfy that hunger. And he's not only the one that can just cleanse us of our sins, but he's the one that can fill us up to protect our souls against the temptation of sin. Like I said, not a bread of life, but the bread of life. Second thing we get out of this story is that we see God, he likes to fill empty spaces. He's in the business of filling emptiness, right? I mean, Jesus himself, right here, he's hungry. He's tired at this point, right? I mean, he was, when he first, before they fed the people, before those people showed up, they were ready to get some rest, right? And Jesus just heard about John the Baptist had just died. He got beheaded. And so they wanted to mourn his death, rest, get away. And then you got 15,000 some people there that want to be served, that are ready to see Jesus. So we see how Jesus responds with such love, such grace. I mean, he's hungry himself, but he decides he ends up feeding. And the way he looks at, I mean, I think, how would we respond? Let's say you set a vacation, a weekend getaway. Get away from work, whatnot, and then you show up there and your boss is there. Say, hey, how you doing? I thought I'd surprise you. Or maybe your in-laws show up, right? How would we respond in those moments, right? Jesus responded with compassion. This was something they didn't expect, but he responded. He said, I'm going to turn this to an opportunity to glorify God. It's not a problem. There's no problem when it comes to Jesus. Problems are really opportunities for people to see God. So Jesus took that problem and he used it as an opportunity. And so he started, in his own hunger, in his own tiredness, started feeding and started serving people that were needy. He said, and as he looked, they were like what? Sheep without a shepherd. So he started to feed sheep spiritually and also heal those that needed healing. And he talked about the kingdom of God. So Jesus has compassion on them. And like I said, instead of filling his own need, he starts filling their emptiness. We see God is one who wants to fill emptiness, not just our empty stomachs, but also our empty souls. We think all the way back to creation, right? He took nothing, Empty, empty, a formless void. That's how Genesis 1:1 starts out. The earth was a formless void and what? Empty. And God filled it with good things. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, we see him filling empty hearts with his presence and his love. At the wedding in Galilee, there was a wedding in Galilee that Jesus got invited to. And as he's there, what happened? There's a problem arised. Another problem. There was no more wine. And so what he does, he has some guys, he says, fill up those jars over there. Fill them up. So we see he likes to fill things up, and then he did a miracle and showed his glory in that moment, even though he was resistant. He didn't really want to, but he listened to his mama, and he obeyed his mama. And then, if you remember, if you've read this story, maybe you haven't. It's okay if you haven't, but way back in the Old Testament, there was a widow. A widow whose husband just died. And that's a big problem back then, because women didn't work. They took care of their home. They took care of the children. And so where's the income going to come from, right? Big problem. And so she had two sons. And because she had two sons, the creditors, the ones she owed money to, had the right. They had the legal right to take her sons as slaves. But thankfully, Elisha steps in. The prophet Elisha, and by the way, I don't know if you know this before, but he came after Elijah. And think about this, he got a double what? He asked for what? A double portion of Elijah's spirit, of his spirit. And guess what? He ends up doing twice as many miracles as Elijah, as recorded in the Bible. Elijah, 16 recorded miracles. Elisha, 32. Isn't that interesting? Well, anyhow, one of them here, Elisha performs. He asks her, all right, what do you have? What do we have to work with here? And so she says, well, all I got is a little bit of oil, you know, a little bit of olive oil. He says, bring it here, and I want you to go out, collect a bunch of empty vessels, go to your neighbors, collect more emptiness, right? You're empty right now, your life's empty, you know, you're having some despair, but go get more emptiness, right? But he says, go get some empty vessels, because we're going to fill them up. And Elisha takes that little bit of oil and starts pouring it, and it just keeps reproducing, and it fills up every single vessel. And she's able to take that oil, sell it, get money, pay back the debtors, and also take care of her family with it. And so we see God is one. He likes to fill up empty spaces. He enjoys filling up empty spaces, and especially empty hearts that are void of him. Dark places, much like we talked about, the earth was dark and formless and void without purpose at the moment. But he said what? He said, let there be light. And there was light. And he wants to do that to our very hearts and fill us up. Third, what we see in this story is that we, not just all about God here, but we are part of Jesus' miracles. And he wants us to be a part of his miracles. As you see, whenever they came to him, they're like, Jesus, man, we got a lot of people here. They're getting hungry. We've been preaching for a while. These guys are getting hungry, and this is kind of a remote place, so we're going to have to send them away to get some food so that there's enough daylight so they can make it to find some food. And Jesus says, you give them. They don't need to go away. I'm not going to dismiss the crowd. You give them something to eat. And so we see right there, he wants us to be a part of the miracle. And so what happens is Andrew says, oh, wait, there's a boy right here with a lunch. You know, can you do something with this? And Jesus takes it, and as we know the end of the story, he multiplies it and feeds the multitudes. You know, there's other times we see in Scripture where God wants us to be a part of the miracle. He wants us to be a part of it. Just like the disciples used that little boy's lunch, just like also they passed out the food as well. He wants us to be a part of his miracles. Maybe you think of Lazarus, right? When he raised Lazarus from the dead. The disciples that were following Jesus at that time, he said, Jesus, he's going to stink. If we remove this stone, you know, he's going to stink. And I love the King James, right? It says, he stinketh. That's what they said. If we remove this stone, he stinketh. But he said, you remove the stone. Jesus easily could have removed that stone himself. But he had his followers remove the stone and do what they could do so that he could do only what he could do, which was raise the dead. See, but he wants us to be a part of his miraculous work. He doesn't want us pawning it off on God, right? How often do we do that? We want to just pray for somebody. I'll pray for you. You know, someone's in need, I'll pray for you. Now, prayer, we should always start in prayer, no doubt. We should start in prayer. But if we can help them, we should be a part of it. Do what we can do so we can see God do what only He can do. And I think an even part of that process of why He has us do this, that we grow in the knowledge and the grace of God as we serve Him and see and have our hearts transformed and shaped more into His heart. See, God, He's not a control freak. If it meant for God, if He had to be a control freak to be sovereign and in control, He wouldn't let anybody be a part of any of His miraculous work. He wouldn't let anybody write gospels, be a part of writing His word. But He's not a control freak. He wants imperfect, flawless people to be a part of the work. Like Zach mentioned it last week, right? Noah. He had Noah be a part of the work. You know, God could have easily created an ark. Poof, right? But no, He had a fallen man, a righteous fallen man, Noah, build the ark. He wanted to use mankind to help save mankind. So we ought to be thankful that God's not a control freak and He wants to use us as part of His work. And the next time there's a problem, so-called problem arises, look at it as an opportunity where God is allowing us and trusting us to be a part of His work. He says, you give them something to eat. Well, lastly, what we learn from this story is we see that little is much in His hands. How many of you know that the hymn, little is much if what? If God is in it. Little is much if God is in it. And we can see that clearly right here. And you might be here right now, you think you have just a little gift or have a little offering. It might be little, but if when you put it in God's hands, for God's work and God's kingdom, it becomes part of something great. It becomes huge, and God can take it and use it for great impact. Like this little boy's Happy Meal, this little small lunch that this boy had, and he offered it to Jesus. When it was in his hands, it wasn't worth much. It would just feed him, but he put it in Jesus' hands, and Jesus did great things with it and fed the whole multitudes. Or like a stone, right? A small thing. Think of small things that God has used and did great things with it. A stone that came out of a sling, right? One little stone took down a big giant because God was in it. Or a staff, right? Moses' staff that split the waters, that split the Red Sea. He did a great thing with that little staff that Moses held out. Or you might think of a guy named Samson, right? We know Samson. He had a special weapon. What was it? A donkey's jawbone. He had a donkey's jawbone that he killed 1,000 Philistines with because God was in it. God was his strength. It wasn't his muscles, by the way. It doesn't say Samson was big. It just said that the power of God was on him. So God was in it. Or you probably haven't heard of this one. Maybe you have. If you have, you get bonus points today. An ox goad. We don't use that term every day, do we? An ox goad held in the hand of Shamgar. See, Shamgar was a judge like Samson was a judge. And in that day, you know, whenever you got people like the Philistines came in and roughed you up a little bit, they took away all your weapons. And so really, that's why the only weapons they had here were jawbone, ox goad. Ox goad is kind of a thing used to probe oxes with, to get them going, right? But this guy, Shamgar, had an ox goad in his hand, and because God was in it, he was able to kill 600 Philistines. 600. And then also, as we see with that widow's oil that we talked about earlier, that little bit of oil, but got put in God's hand, became much. Little bit, little is much if God is in it. Notice often God wants to use small things, even though they may appear insignificant, but in his hands are greatly significant. In our story today, we have the disciples who gave Jesus what they had, right? They had something. They had a little boy's lunch, and they offered it to him. Now, and also that widow, she had something. Elisha said, what do you have? A little bit of oil. She gave it to Elisha, and God did something great with it. So in here today, I ask you, what is it that you have? What's that little thing that you might be calling small or insignificant? Maybe God is nudging you to serve in a way. Maybe God is nudging you to give financially, which is more of a spiritual thing than a financial thing. Maybe he's offering you he's leading you to give something, time, effort, maybe your money, maybe a resource that you have, to give something, maybe forgiveness, something you might think is small, but can do, once it's in his hands, he does great things with it. What is it? What is that thing? We have to remember that if we're hoping for something. I remember whenever I was pretty young in the faith, and I got out of tithing for a while. When it comes to tithing, I got out of tithing, and I just kind of got out of the habit. My parents taught me how to do it, and when you get a job, you give 10% to the church. That's what you do. And I started out good, and I kind of forgot about it. And then till one day, I'm in college, I needed a car. And my car wasn't running well, so I was getting a new one, and I had $1,300 to get a car with, all right? And so what happens is, I this time I'm thinking, oh yeah, I've stopped tithing. I haven't been tithing for a while. So I got right back into the habit. And then, very funny enough, I'm looking for a car. There's a truck that I really liked. I wanted to get it, and it was actually more than what I had. It cost more than what I had. The lady first said, yeah, we'll give it to you. You can pay us later. I know you're in college, and you'll have the money after this summer. But she talked to her husband, and he didn't agree with her. And so she changed her mind, and I'm like, all right, and I was kind of disappointed. But then my sister told me about a car that was by her house. She said, yeah, there's a for sale sign on it, a little Isuzu iMark. You ever seen one of those? A little hatchback. It was fast. I got the thing up to hunt. Well, I better not say it. That was BC days, I'll say. It was somewhat BC, I guess. But anyhow, that thing went pretty fast. And the way I got it was, I was offering this guy. I checked it out. He's like, you want $300 for it, right? And he's like, you know what? You're in college, right? Just take it. You can have it. I'm like, wow. And that was a clear sign to me that I should keep tithing, mostly, but I know it's more of a spiritual thing than a financial thing. But maybe there's something out there that you're in need of, or that we are in need of as a church, right? Something we're in need of. I think right to the top of my mind is we have a youth minister. We're choosing a youth minister, and we're in faith. We're hoping to. We don't have all the finances after a year. After 1 year, the current giving we're at right now is not enough to provide a salary. So we're praying, and we want to each take acts of faith. Or we're praying that that God will meet that need. So we're taking a step of faith, which I think is exciting. I'm looking forward to see what God is going to do. But know this: that there's a need that we have. Well, oftentimes, God is not going to provide what we don't have until we first submit what we do have. Give him what we do have first, and then see what he does with the things that we need and the things that we don't have, how he provides the things that we don't have, even if it's small. Well, I want to close with a little story. This is a true story. This happened here, right here, Woodland Hills Church of Christ, and in our area here, about small things that God used and did something big with. So we had a, it was a regular Wednesday night, and I was driving a student home, one of our students home, and it was just me and him, and I felt led to pray, just to pray with him. And obviously, I mean, sometimes when you do that, you kind of feel uncomfortable, right? Because you might, what are they going to think? Are they going to think I'm weird or something? Or, so sometimes we get uncomfortable doing those things. But I felt led to pray with them. Sometimes people aren't comfortable doing that. But I said, is there something we can pray about, you need to pray about? And he went out of his comfort zone, and he shared something, and it was about his sister. His sister had been going to a church near their house for a while, but she got out of the habit. He's trying to get her to come here to Ignite for Wednesday nights. And so he asked if we pray that she get back to church. We didn't really say our church or whatnot, but I prayed that she'd get back involved in a youth group, a good, solid youth group. And this all happened about five years ago. Well, after I prayed, went home, whatnot, and just a couple weeks later, we had Red Zone. We had Red Zone, our fifth quarter event, and so we had flyers to pass out. So what I did, I took flyers, I had them printed out, and went to the football game and passed them out, and I saw one of our students there and gave it to him. Him and his girlfriend passed them out for me. Well, wouldn't you know, she was there. She gave one to her best friend and invited her to Red Zone. And they came that night. And then she comes, her and her friends continue coming. Wednesday nights, every Wednesday night, very, very faithfully. Until just 2.5 months after being part of our youth group, she gets baptized. And I think you guys probably know who this is, MJ Doherty. And it's funny enough, Ben prayed for his sister. We had no clue how God was going to work, but he actually used us. We didn't even know it, just getting that flyer. But we look at that, a bunch of little small things that were offered to God. For me, simply just praying the prayer. Ben opening up about his sister. And then we have all those that printed flyers, the small things, or those that had given treats, made cookies for Red Zone and for Ignite, those that prepared food and served food at Red Zone and at night and for Ignite. So, and those little flyers, passing out those flyers, a small thing, but God took those small things and did something great, led someone to a greater miracle than reproducing food, but bringing someone, a sinner, to repentance. Someone to come and be saved in Jesus' name. So really, I end today with really what is that little thing? What's that small thing that you need to offer to God so you can see him do what only he can do in leading others to him? Let's pray. God, we thank you for Jesus, who is the bread of life. And as we do follow him, we see that. We see that he satisfies our deep down hunger to know you and to be cleansed of our sin. We thank you for Jesus who satisfies us. God, we pray that we remind us of those little things, that they aren't little in your hands. Help us to use them and offer them to you, whether it's our time, our energy, our talent, whatever it is, that we can offer it to you, expecting to see you do great things and looking forward to see what you will do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.